We've been singing praises all morning. People, you know, you've been screaming songs to God, and I say good morning, and I get unmuted. Good morning. I mean, maybe it's just me. Maybe that's the way you received me this morning, but I would hope that I would get something more raucous. You know? So, good morning.
Good morning.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. Amen. Put your hands together for God this morning. I was really enjoying that last song. You know, we are lost without him, aren't we? You know, he's the air we breathe. We can't do anything without the Lord this morning. And hopefully this message will also bear that out. As you know, over the last 7 weeks, we've been covering the story of King David. Actually, we've been covering him. We were covering young David before then. But I was asked this week, as I was preparing my message, you know, what are you going to talk about? Are you talking about David again? I said, yes, we're talking about David again. And I was told that there are more people in the Bible than just David. It's so encouraging to receive, you know, honest feedback, you know, from family. Amen. But yes, there are more people in the Bible than just David, but David was a man after God's own heart, amen? And so we have to dig into David to find out why was he considered a man after God's own heart. There was a lot to David. And so this morning I'm tasked with giving you the final installment in the series of David. So some of us will be happy that this is the final week of David. But I am excited for the message that God has for you this morning. But before we get into today's message, one of the things I wanted to do is I wanted to take a brief look back at some of the things that we've covered regarding the life of David. We know that he was anointed by Samuel at the age of about 15. That at the time of his anointing, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And we know that God was searching for, God was wanting a man that was after his own heart. And he selected David. But we know that he didn't assume the kingship until he was about 30 years old. So there was a 15-year period there that wherein throughout his life he saw a lot of ups and downs, some trials and some tribulations. But one of the things that we understand about David and one of the reasons that we talk about him so much is that during that time period, he had this continued faithfulness toward God. We didn't see him falter in. We didn't see him waver, no matter what the situation brought about. As John Hill spoke about a few weeks ago, we know that David was a man of prayer, he was a man of obedience, and he was a man of worship. And we can look at that as a model for our lives today. And we also know that he was a man of humility. Specifically, we know that he had some opportunities to kill Saul, didn't he? Saul was chasing him through the wilderness. And many of us, in those instances, if we encounter Saul, whether it's in a cave or whether an opportunity to kill him, I'm talking about back then, not now. I'm saying back in that type of culture in ancient history. Now I wouldn't recommend it. Now I would recommend that you tell someone or report it that if somebody's trying to kill you, obviously. But at that time, David had a couple opportunities to kill King Saul, but he didn't. Why didn't he? Because he knew that Saul had been anointed by God to be king. David hadn't been told by God that he was going to be king right at that moment. And so David in his humility said, I am not going to touch the king's anointed. So he didn't harm Saul. I remember last week, I believe it was, when Wesley Gates in his message was talking about this commentary that he had read. And one of the things that he said was the commentator had spoken about the reason for David not. How's that? Okay. And so one of the things that the commentator said was he stated the reason for David not, taking matters into his own hands was that he understood that the throne was not his. It was not his to have and not his to keep. It was God's to give and God's to take away. And how many of us understand that in life about the things that we want? You know, there are certain things that we want to have, that we believe we should have, and that we believe that we've earned. You know, but God has not given those things to us. And many of us in life, maybe not here, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about others out there, but many in life have decided on their own to go take those things, and it backfired on them. Amen? You know, because God has not decreed that at this point in time we should have them. But David exercised a patience and a humility, understanding that it's God's time, not his time. And we know specifically that David was a man of psalms, of songs. He wrote many songs to God. The Bible records 150 psalms. 73 of those were written by David. And is believed likely more were written, but they just don't have his name attributed to them. And that's what we're going to talk about today, actually. We're going to talk about one of these psalms that he wrote, specifically 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to look at David's song of deliverance. This is in 2 Samuel, recorded as a song, but is also Psalm 18 for those of you who are taking notes. So before we get to the passage today, though, I want to set the stage for what is about to happen. I want to set the theme for what we're going to see from King David. A few weeks back, David Brock, not King David, but David Brock, talked about King David's legacy. And he asked a question at that time. He said, "What is a successful legacy?" I found that question pretty interesting. As I was preparing this message, that question occurred to me again. What is a successful legacy? You know, at the time that David Brock, I can't have to say David Brock because I don't need to say that King David was asking that question. But at the time that David Brock asked that question, I thought about that and I said, well, what would be my successful legacy? You know, and you think about, you know, especially as parents, what are you leaving for your kids? I would believe that my kids would probably think that I was one of the greatest fathers that ever lived, you know, right, Hannah? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and I'm gonna take the curious look as an affirmation of yes, amen. And so, but you know, what is a successful legacy? But I thought about it in relation to the text that we're looking at today in 2 Samuel 22, and I thought, well, what type of legacy would David want us to get from this song that he wrote? What would he want us to remember now in 2022, thousands of years later, about what he was writing then? What is the lasting legacy that he would want to pass on in this message? And it is my belief this morning that God is leading me, to show you this morning that what David is professing in this song of deliverance is that he was not alone. He was never alone. And that's the focus of the message for today, that we are never alone. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you now to give you the glory and the praise and the thank you for this message that you have brought for this house of worship. We ask that your spirit, Lord, would just come and rest upon us, Lord, and that you would inspire these words, Lord, and that each and every individual here would be touched, Lord, and that when they leave from here, when they leave from this house of worship today, Lord, that they would go out encouraged, Lord, and strengthened and ready to just continue to proclaim your name and your gospel throughout the world. We just give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, and I didn't put it in the slide because I was late last night. I'm putting it together, and I thank Kim for, I had to send her the PowerPoint late. I thank her for being so receptive of it. I don't know what she was really saying about me, you know, at her house, but I thank her for the encouraging emails that she sent. So, but I have a question for you this morning, and I want you to discuss it in your small seating groups here. How does it feel to know that you're never alone? How does it feel to know that no matter what you go through in this life, the trials, the tribulations, the ups, the downs, how does it feel to know that you're never alone? Discuss that amongst yourselves for a couple of minutes. Thank you. All right, amen. Amen. So it looks like that generated some pretty interesting and healthy discussion. I hope that we were able to have some strengthening discussion amongst each other regarding being never alone. So let's look at David's song of deliverance, 2 Samuel 22. And I'm not going to, there's 51 verses in this psalm, so I'm not going to, before you go, oh my gosh, we're going through 50, we're not going through all 51 verses. We're going to just pull little excerpts out of this to get what David was talking about in general. So verse 1 says this, and if you have your Bibles with you or your iPads, tablets, whatever you have your Bible on, please turn with me to 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. It says, "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And so David wrote this song, when he was under inspiration. He, at some point, after the time he had assumed the throne, he woke up, he realized his enemies had all been defeated. Now, we know throughout David's reign, if you're looking at the scripture, you know that throughout David's reign that he did get into additional battles after he became king. But at this point in time, and we believe it's right after he assumed the throne, he had peace on all sides. Saul was dead, so Saul, of course, wasn't chasing him anymore. So he was inspired to write this. And this is an inspiration to us, right? David recognized that he had peace, that God had put him on the throne as he had promised him. And this is saying to us that when God promises us something, when God gets us to where he promises us, when he gives us what he has told us that he's going to give us, we should what? We should give thanks. We should give him praise. So often in life, many times we get distracted by life. You know, we're screaming and we're hollering and we're crying and we're, God, I'm in this situation. I can't get out. What do I do? I can't see my way forward. And then God pulls us out of it. He pulls us into the clear light of day, and suddenly life is good again. And then someone approaches you and says, hey, how's everything going? How's that situation? And you're like, what situation? What happened? Sometimes we forget that God has brought us out. We forget to give him praise. Always give God praise when he brings you out. So this is what David is doing right here. So when we look at this first verse, when we look at these first few verses, we see that David uses 9 metaphors to praise God. 9 metaphors. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock. And he uses rock twice, but these are 2 different versions of rock in Hebrew. They're still rocks, but 2 different versions, 2 different words. So he's my rock in whom I take refuge. So he's his refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And he says he's my refuge, my savior, and you save me from violence. Wow. David is just praising, isn't he? Have you ever been in that situation where God has brought you out of something and you didn't know how you were going to get out, and you didn't know if you were ever going to make it to where you believe God was taking you, and then when you get there, you just start praising God and you just start shouting out metaphors, right? God's my refuge. But one of the metaphors I want to focus on right now is the rock. See, when David uses the metaphor of the rock, he's saying that God is steadfast and he's immovable. There's a word that we use, it's called immutable. That means that God doesn't change. The Bible tells us that God was the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same what? Tomorrow. Will he be the same forever? Yes. And that is why we can count on God. And that's what David is talking about. That's why David says, you are my rock. Because I can count on you now and I can count on you tomorrow. This same terminology has been used by several individuals throughout the Bible, but it was also used by Hannah, interestingly, when she brought Samuel, who anointed David, when she first had Samuel, and she brought Samuel to Eli the priest, because she promised him, she said, God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him back to you. And that is exactly what she did. So so God gave her Samuel. So Hannah, in her praise of God, she said, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. So again, Hannah said, God, you are my rock. Why? Because he promised her that he would do this for her. So he was her rock. He was faithful. She could count on that. And then, of course, he says he's my fortress. He's our stronghold, which means that he's a place that you can run to that's impenetrable. That when God surrounds you with his protection, when he surrounds you with his shield, no one can breach it. It's not saying in life that you're not going to go through some trials and some tribulations. You're not going to have some ups and downs, because if you live long enough, you will. But what it is saying is that God will be there with you through it all. What it is saying is that you are what? Never alone. You're never alone. David calls him his horn of salvation. This is an interesting term. His horn of salvation. See, horn of salvation, a horn on an animal is his source of his power. It's seen as his source of his power and his strength. And they would use this term, horn of salvation, for what? Because they're calling God the source of their power and their strength. So he said, God, you are the source of my power and you are the source of my strength, when he called him the horn of salvation. But you know where else the horn of salvation was used? It was used by Zechariah. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when he was prophesying about what was to happen, who did he call the horn of salvation? Jesus Christ. He was thanking God for Jesus Christ, the horn of our salvation. Jesus Christ, the source of our power and our strength. In these metaphors, if you look at all of them, they involve security, defense, and salvation. And this really sums up David's life. David spent 15 years on the run. Most of us would have just given in and said, God, I don't know what you were talking about, but I'm done. I'm going back to my life. I'm going back to herding sheep and whatever else I was doing. But David believed that God was faithful. But he understood God. He knew that God had brought him through before. How do we know this? Well, next slide. Kim. Oh, sorry. Okay. And so one of the things that we know about David is that when he went to King Saul, when we first encounter David, he comes up to King Saul, right? The Israelites are staying there. The Philistines are on the other side. And Goliath is standing out there and he's mocking them. He's mocking their God. He's mocking our God and he's mocking them. And David says, what's wrong with you? Why don't you just go and take them on? You know, we serve the living God. They wouldn't do it. So he convinced King Saul to let him go. What did he tell King Saul? Saul looked at him and said, look, you're small. You're just a young boy. This is a man of war from his youth. He said, look at the size of him. Estimates have him at, you know, scholars say he was anywhere from 8 to 11 feet tall. And then there was David, you know, just a young boy, about 15 years old. And Saul said, you know, there's no way you can take him. Well, David said, hold on. Let me tell you a story. He said, I used to keep my father's sheep. And he said, while I was out keeping the sheep, he said, when a lion or a bear would come and take one of the sheep, he said, I would go after him. Now, let me tell you the truth. If I went out with 100 sheep and a lion or a bear took one, when I got home, I had 99. I'm not going after the lion or the bear. One for them, 99 for me. That seems like fair odds. But David said, in the power of God, he said, I would go after them. Then he said, I would strike them and I would take the lamb out of his mouth. David was a bad boy. He said, I would take the lamb out of his mouth. He said, and then if he came after me, I was like, well, of course he's going to come after you, David. He said, I would strike him again and I would kill him. David was a bad boy. David had faith in God. So Saul apparently went, well, go ahead. Take on Goliath then. And then we know the story, right? We know David went out there with his sling and his stone, and he defeated Goliath. So David understood what it meant to be delivered, but he also understood what it meant for God to be with you. If God was with him in that situation, David said, I can weather anything. I can go through and I can withstand anything. Because David said to him, I'll do the same to this uncircumcised Philistine, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And we should have that same attitude, right? Anyone who wants to defy you know us. We are the army of the living God. Anyone who wants to defy us, we should be, you know, they have that same mentality as David. We look at now this group of verses, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 7 through 16. Next slide. So David says, now he tells us what happens when he calls on God. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Has anyone here ever been in distress and you called upon the Lord? That's where you should go. When you're in distress, you know, I don't call my neighbor. You know, I don't call on Nadine unless I'm hungry and I need to eat. You know, that's a different type of distress. But I call upon God. And then he says, to my God I called. The thing is that we serve a personal God. David said, my God. You know, all these people in the world, and, you know, what does it feel like to understand that we can call him our God, my God? What does that say to us? That God looks at us individually, that he cares for us individually. And David said, to my God I called. But he says, from his temple, he heard my voice and my cry came to his ears. The thing is this, the Lord hears our cries. That's what we need to understand from David's message this morning. He is not so far removed from us. He's sitting in his temple, but he still hears us. He's sitting on high, but he still looks low. He knows what is going on. He is interested in our lives. He is our Father, and he wants to keep us and protect us. Because what David goes on to say in verses 8 through 16, he talks about God's reaction to when something is happening to one of his children. He says that God, the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled. So he's using this fantastic imagery to show us that God was angry, that God was rapidly responding to his need. He says that smoke was coming out of his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. And in ancient literature, especially ancient biblical literature, this was the way it was done to show that God was angry. Isn't that good to know that when one of God's anointed, when somebody is messing with them, that God will respond, that God, it makes God angry. It says that God thundered from heaven and he came swiftly to David, came swiftly to his side to rescue him. That's good news this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I serve a living God. That if I am in the midst of trouble, in the midst of distress, he will come to me. And he will be right at my side. He will not leave me alone. Then in verses 17 through 20, I want you to look at this. Look at God's care for us. David says, he sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of the many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. Think about that. When you were down and you were in a situation where you couldn't see your way out. You didn't know how you were going to survive. You know, darkness was all about you. You couldn't sleep. You couldn't eat, but then you felt the reassuring hands of God just wrap you, and he touches you, and he draws you out into the light of day, and the next thing you know, you're standing in the clear open. The sun is shining. You're smiling again. God has comforted you. He has healed you in the midst of your pain, and in the midst of your sorrow, and in the midst of your suffering. And this is what David is saying. David says, look at his care for us, his love for us. If we were ever in a situation that was hopeless, God gives us hope. And the thing is that we are not alone. We are never alone. That's what is key for us to remember this morning. The next section of verses that David brings us is 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 21 through 25. And the interesting thing about this section is this section is a little tricky if you just read it for what it is. If you don't understand the perspective or viewpoint from which David is writing, because what it looks like right here is David is really kind of, you know, propping himself up. David says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. He says, I've kept the ways of the Lord. His laws are ever before me. From his statutes, I did not turn aside. He says, I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness and according to how clean I was. And can you imagine if I came in and I was talking to you and I said, well, I said, God blesses me because I'm so good. You know, you say, yeah, I'm one of the best, you know, Christians that ever walked this earth. So that's why God likes me. Can you imagine that type of verb? You would look at me and say, well, you're not serving the God I know because it's not the way Jesus acts, but okay. But what is happening here? You know, it sounds like David's lived a perfect life, but that's not what he was saying. What he's saying is this. So what we have to understand is that, you know, Scripture characterizes the righteous as those who live in active obedience to God. Active obedience to God. You see, from David's perspective, he was living in active obedience to God. It's not that he had done everything right. He wasn't sinless before God. None of us are sinless before God, and we get that. There was only one who lived a life here on earth in a sinless life, and that was Jesus Christ. But David lived his life, and we can see from Scripture that he lived his life in active obedience to God. He was considered righteous for that. And we should live our lives the same way. If we live our lives in active obedience to God, then God considers us righteous. And that's what David is talking about here. And the thing is this, God placed him in the position of king. Why? Because God's favor was upon him. The next section of verses that David brings us is 2 Samuel 22, verses 26 through 31. So what David is showing us here, David says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. So what he's saying is that with our actions generally dictate how God deals with us. Again, if we're living in active obedience to God, we're seeking to live a righteous life, and we're seeking to carry out the will of God, then God is going to engage with us in that same fashion. Then David also says, you save a humble people, but those who prop themselves up, those who are haughty, those who carry themselves in a prideful manner, he says, you bring down. And really, if we look at Jesus Christ, when Jesus brought us his word, Jesus sort of said the same thing. If we look at the what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, this is what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So these are the types of individuals that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He said, blessed are the merciful. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So again, Jesus is still saying, you know, the way we carry ourselves, if we want certain things from God, then God expects certain things from us. He expects for us to carry our lives in a certain way. Jesus went on to say, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. So this wasn't just David. So what David is telling the truth here. Remember, it's the same God then, same God now. David is telling the truth. David is saying, look, you know, God will bless those individuals that carry themselves in a certain way. But if you walk in active disobedience to God, you can't expect God to bless you. God can't commune with sin. He can't commune with a life that is lived apart from him. So this is what David is telling us. David is telling us that if you want God to commune with you, if you don't want to live your lives without God, then you have to live your life for God. And again, when we look at these verses, we see in these verses that David talks about God as his lamp. He says, for you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God, you lighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. If you remember, the Apostle Paul said what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So this is what David is saying. Not necessarily that he can leap over a wall, a small one, possibly. But what he's saying is that he can do all things through God who was strengthening him at that time. But he also called him his light. And if you remember, who is the light of our life? Christ. So this shouldn't be a surprise to us. We know this about God. Jesus was sent to be our light. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If God has sent his son that we wouldn't walk in darkness, then he is also telling us what? That we are not alone, which is the same thing David was relating to us in his passage there. We look at 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 32 through 43. So David begins this section reminding the reader there is only one God. How many of you know this one, that there is only one God? Amen? Okay, I just want to be clear on that. If you believe there's more than one, then let's talk after the service, because I believe we need to straighten some things out. So what David says in verse 32, he says, for who is God but the Lord? So David is giving us a disclaimer here of saying that there was only one God. Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock? And there's that rock terminology again. And who is a rock except our God? So who is just faithful all the time? Who is unchanging? Who is immutable except our God? God is the only one who is unchanging. We all change. We all change. You know, I could be happy today and tomorrow you could talk to me. Like, well, what's wrong with you? What sour milk did you drink? But God is not like that. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so David says, this God is my strong refuge, and he has made my way blameless. So it is God, David's saying, who has made his way blameless, who has carried him through his steps, who has lighted his path, and caused him to walk in the manner that he has walked. I am not righteous in and of myself. I am not blameless in and of myself. It is only because of the grace of God in me that I am who I am today. But one of the things I like about this, David said, he made my feet like a deer, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. Think about that. Have you ever seen those pictures of those deer that can stand like on almost vertical cliffs and the size of mountains? That's what David is talking about. You know, it defies gravity. You know, you can't figure out how they can stand on those types of surfaces. But David is saying, look, he's made my feet like that. You know, there are going to be days when you're going to go, how is he standing in the midst of all that? Everything is, there's a storm going on around him. There's turmoil all around him. He should be crumbling right now. How is he able to withstand it all? We are only able to withstand it because God is holding us. Because God has made our feet like those of a deer, and he set us secure on the heights. David said he's trained us for war. So it is this God who continues to train us for the battle. Now, David was talking about a physical battle, but we're fighting. Sometimes it may be physical, but many times it's mental. The Bible tells us that we are dealing with what? Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the things that we're fighting against. But I stopped by this morning to tell you that the battle is not over. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to what? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He said what? Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes and the tricks of the devil. Amen? So David is just saying the same thing that Jesus Christ, you know, came along and said later on. Why? Because David was talking about God then, and Jesus was talking about God now, so it's the same God. And then this final portion, this final passage, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 44 through 51. And David now goes back to praise again. He started off with praise. He talked about what God had done for him, and now he's wrapping up with praise. And this is sort of like a model for us, you know, this continual praise of God. So David, in this section of verses, praises God for keeping him through the hard times. He said, you delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. So he's praising him for bringing him through the strife, for bringing him through the hard times, and keeping him as king, as head of the nations. But the interesting thing is, David now has more than even he realized he'd have. Isn't that how God does it for us sometimes? See, we keep wanting, you know, there's some things that we think we want, that we want to have, and we're fighting, and we're scrambling, and we're scratching, and we're trying to get there for this little piece of thing. But God says, look, I don't want that for you. God says, I want so much more for you. And when we finally allow God to give us what he wants, and to give us what he wants to give us, and to take us where he wants us to go, then we go, oh, this is so much more grander, so much more greater than I thought it would ever be. Why? Because God knows what you need. And in here, David says this. He says, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. And we're going to come back to that passage here in a second. He goes on to say, because you deliver me, Lord, I will praise you among the nations and sing praises to your name. Does that sound familiar to us today? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20 is what? The Great Commission. That we also have that Great Commission. Because Christ delivered us, because of what he has done for us, what has he asked us to do? He's asked us to take that to the nations. He's asked us to take his gospel to the nations. So David is saying the same thing. David is saying, Lord, all that you've done for me, he said, look, I'm going to proclaim your name before the nations so that they know that you are the one true and living God. And we are called to do the same thing. You see, David understood God to be his salvation. He knew that as the anointed of God, God's favor and his steadfast love was upon him. He knew that he was never alone. And that's a lasting legacy that David has given us, that we are never alone. And I would submit to you this morning that this legacy remains true for us today. We can say the same, right? The Lord Jesus Christ lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. And just as God was faithful to David then, he is faithful to us now. Just as David could depend on God to be there for him at that time, we can depend on God to be here for us now. You see, the thing is God never intended for us to be alone. But he always wanted to spend eternity with us. Think about that. He always wanted to spend eternity with us. From the time of the Garden of Eden, when he used to walk in the garden and commune with Adam and Eve, to now, God has always wanted to spend eternity with us. So he came up with a rescue plan. Not came up, but he had a rescue plan. See, Scripture is his rescue plan. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to grant us that access, to heal that breach between man and God, to grant us access to heaven. And by Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, he's given us now the opportunity to spend eternity with him.